And just feel free as well, any time, to contact me if you would like. I can give you my details as well. You're more than welcome to contact me, phone me, if you have a prayer need or something that I can pray for you about. Just please, I'd love to share that with you, even though we're not here yet. Just feel free any time to be in contact. Okay, 2 Chronicles chapter 30, we're on a similar theme a little bit tonight to what we looked at this morning. We're looking at the subject gospel footmen and how we need some footmen today for the gospel message. And we're going to see a little bit of a similar theme running through here at the outset to what we looked at this morning. But I'm just going to read a few verses to you first from 2 Chronicles 31 through verse 1 through to verse 14. And then we'll pray and we'll trust the Lord to help us as we go through tonight. The Bible says, "And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel, and his princes, and all the congregation in Jerusalem, to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time, because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. So they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, for they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. So the posts went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, Ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. Be not like your fathers and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into his sanctuary, which he hath sanctified for ever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him. So the posts passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. And there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. And they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for incense took they away and cast them into the brook Kidron." Let's just bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the day we have enjoyed in fellowshipping with you and with your people. Lord, we thank you that we can come here tonight in freedom and open your word and be instructed and worship you in safety. We just pray tonight that you would meet with us again, that you would take the simple statements of Scripture and stir our hearts. We pray for that necessary ministry of the Holy Spirit in each heart, taking the things of Christ and showing them unto us, taking the word of God and giving us understanding. Lord, deliver us tonight from seeking to understand your word in our own wisdom. We pray for the wisdom of the Spirit of God in understanding these truths. And we praise you and we love you for who you are. And we ask your blessing now upon this time in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, gospel footmen. The word post comes through here a number of times in these verses. And that word is translated many times in the Bible to run. And so the idea is runners. And so we see runners or messengers. These were men who had an urgency about them. These were men who had a commission and a task to accomplish. But before we get into that, let's just consider a few background things about the King Hezekiah. He was raised in a very ungodly home. Ahaz was his father. And if you read up a little bit about Ahaz, you'll find that he was an extremely ungodly a king. But thanks be to God, through the grace of God, Hezekiah did not follow in the footsteps of his father. And that is a blessing, isn't it? We do not have to repeat the failures of others by God's grace in our lives. And so Hezekiah, we don't know exactly what it was that influenced his life, but he did not follow in the footsteps of his father. He became a very godly king who was mightily used of God to bring about a great revival in the nation of Israel, and particularly in Judah. And so we're talking about the time of the divided kingdom. We don't have time to go into all of that, but you have the northern kingdom of Israel, and Hezekiah was king of the southern kingdom. And in 2 Kings 18:5-7, it tells us that there was none like him in Judah before or after his reign. An incredible commendation that God gives for this man. And if you read in 2 Kings 18 and in 2 Chronicles 29, you will see the great cleansing of Judah that took place. He removed the high places. You know how often we see, as you read through the kings, that a godly king comes on the scene and the Bible says, yet the high places were not removed. And a godly king comes on the scene, yet the high places were not removed. And you want to shout hallelujah when you come to Hezekiah, because he removed the high places and got rid of those places of false worship. He broke down the images. He cut down the groves, those places where terrible and wicked immorality would take place. And he cleansed the temple, said, get the filthiness out of the holy place. And he restored the worship of the one true God. And it's interesting, isn't it, now as we come into chapter 30 of 2 Chronicles, that this great vision of Hezekiah to reach out to the paganized nation of Israel was an outflow of the revival of chapter 29. And that's where we see a connection again, like we mentioned this morning, between a deep purging and a deep cleansing and a deep sanctifying work of God that then fruits in a concern for the lost and fruits in this great evangelism passage. And so that's what we see here in chapter 30. We see a direct outflow of God's working deeply in the nation of Israel. It's in the climate of godly leadership and a spiritual revival that we come to this great evangelistic passage. And a true concern for souls is a natural fruit and an outflow of spiritual revival and refreshing in our lives. And so that's just reiterating the point really from this morning. But as we approach this passage, let us just bear that context in mind, that again, this is God has done a deep work in his people. There's been some sin that has been dealt with. There's been strongholds of Satan that have been broken, and the power of God released in a nation. And very quickly coming out of that is a great concern for people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And so we're going to just draw some principles out of this passage tonight about being a gospel footman, men who have an urgency, men who are runners with the message of God. Notice firstly the motivation for this in verses 1 through 5. The motivation. There are a number of things that motivated, I believe, Hezekiah and his men. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover under the Lord God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month, for they could not keep it at that time because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation, so they established a decree to make proclamation throughout Israel from Beersheba even to Dan that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, for they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. A number of things that would motivate Hezekiah, or motivated, I should say, Hezekiah, and will motivate us also in this area of reaching out to others. I believe that Hezekiah was motivated by a God-given vision. We see in this man a vision, a desire and a perspective concerning not only the kingdom of Judah, which is under his immediate control, but as we will see soon, branching out beyond that to the whole nation of Israel, even going up into Hoshea's territory, the evil king of the northern tribe. And so God had given a vision there to the heart of Hezekiah that his princes and the whole congregation were able to get on board with. And that's what we really need if we're going to be an effective witness for God. There does need to be, at a leadership level in a church, there needs to be a vision, a God-given vision and a perspective to see the lost reached for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there needs to be that leadership involved. And so Hezekiah was a man of vision, a man of passion, a man who could see the potential and see what could be done for gospel witness. And that is what we need here, don't we? In this great city is a vision to see a God do a work and to use us to be a great witness for him. And you say, well, we're not very big in number. Well, 12 apostles shook the world, didn't they? And turned the world upside down. And, you know, a lot of preachers say it, but I believe it. You know, it is true. If we were to really place our lives at God's disposal and allow God to really get a hold of our lives in a deep way, I believe that this church could have a serious impact on this city. And that's my heart. That's my vision, as it were, my desire. And I believe it's shared by many of you. And I trust that vision will grow as we look to reach our Judea and then moving on to Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. So God-given vision, but God-given compassion as well. And there's not exactly a direct word here that says that that Hezekiah was had compassion in his heart, but you know, you're not going to go to this sort of effort and to this sort of level of outreach and trouble and cop all the flack that comes with it without a God-given compassion, a God-given desire, and that is that was obviously the heart of Hezekiah. He had a love for his people and a concern for those who are trapped in heathen idolatry. And that's what we need tonight. If we're going to be motivated in this area, we need to, by God's grace, get a heart's compassion, one that the Spirit of God will give us, and spreading abroad his love in our hearts, his love constraining us, and giving us a compassion for the lost. I think of the example of Christ, who, when he looked upon the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. And you say, well, I'd like to have a compassion for the lost, but how do I get it? Well, go out and see. Be like the Lord Jesus. Just look upon the multitudes. Go out down the street, perhaps, and rather than just seeing men as trees walking, begin to see each individual as somebody who, without Christ, is on the road to hell. And it'll begin to change your perspective, and the Spirit of God will begin to stir your heart concerning the destiny of the thousands that pass us each day. And it'll help you too when you're out witnessing and you cop some flack. You can look upon those people with pity. I remember some guys went past in Bathurst, were down handing out some tracts one Saturday morning, and said, have you thought about where you spend eternity? And they all joked to each other and said, oh, we're going to hell. And they just cracked up laughing, walking across the street. And, you know, I felt sorry for them. I thought, they don't realise what they're talking about. This is a serious business. And so we need a God-given compassion. I think of the example of Paul and how he, as he looked over the idolatry of Athens, and he was stirred in his heart. I think about the fact that he even expressed in Romans 9 that he was willing to be accursed from Christ if it meant the salvation of his people. I don't believe I could say that. But the Spirit of God had laid such a deep burden and a deep desire in the heart of the Apostle Paul that he was willing to be accursed from Christ if it meant the salvation of his people. Such was the compassion in his heart. And you know, we hear, don't we, of perhaps great preachers who would literally weep and plead with souls. And this is not something that we can just work up in our flesh, but it's something that the Spirit of God can work in us. And that's what we're going to need if we're going to be motivated. And I believe that Hezekiah not only had a God-given vision, but he had a God-given compassion also. Think of the example of Moses in Exodus 32, how he was willing to be blotted out of God's book if it meant that the people would be saved. I think of George Whitefield, the famous English evangelist, who said, oh, Lord, give me souls or take my soul. Many of you have heard, no doubt, of David Brainerd, one of the greatest missionaries of modern times, labouring amongst the poor Indians in the Delaware region. And this is what he once wrote. He said, I care not where I live or what hardships I go through, so that I can but gain souls to Christ. While I am asleep, I dream of these things. As soon as I awake, the first thing I think of is this great work. All my desire is the conversion of sinners, and all my hope is in God. That's something that the Spirit of God can work into our hearts and give us a compassion and a desire to see and men saved. And that is really the desire that is on the heart of God. It says that God is not willing that any should perish. God would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth and to become more like Christ and to become more like our God is to begin to reflect that same desire in our lives. God-given vision, God-given compassion, but also God-given revelation. Look at the end of verse 5. It says, So they're establishing a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba to Dan to call people back to the Passover, the worship of the true God, for they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. As it was written. And so God-given revelation. This was something that was motivating Hezekiah also, is the truth of the Word of God. He understood from the Word of God that that the Passover was to be kept at Jerusalem. This was God's ordained way, of course, foreshadowing and a picture to cover that Christ is the only way of salvation. And so he was motivated by the Word of God. He was concerned that people come back to the Word of God. He was motivated by that. And so it will be with us as we begin to read the revelation of God, as we begin to read the Scriptures and understand the awesome reality of things like hell and the destiny of the wicked and the great white throne judgment. The revelation of God, the Scriptures, will begin to have a motivating effect in our lives. And so we see the motivation. But notice, secondly, the mission in verse 5, the mission. So they establish a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem. The mission. What was the mission's objective? To proclaim, to make proclamation. And that is our objective today as well. That is the mission that God has given us, to preach the gospel. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. We need to be proclaimers of the gospel, heralds of the gospel. And the church today and many Christians are shifting away from this truth. We just got to get away from preaching. It offends people. And, we need to just love people. We do need to do that. But you know what I'm saying. It's just that dimming down of the truth about the need to proclaim the word of God. Notice the mission's extent. It was throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan. So if you look at a map of the Israel at that time, you have Beersheba down the bottom and Dan right at the top. So that was the extent of the mission. They wanted to penetrate even into the enemy territory of wicked King Hoshea of the northern kingdom, and they had a vision to get the message out throughout all Israel. And verse 10 tells us that the posts, or the messengers, pass from city to city through the country of Ephraim, Manasseh, Zebulun. Again, just their mission is to get the word of God out to all Israel. And when the Lord Jesus left earth, he left us with a mission, didn't he? He said in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's our mission. That's the extent of our mission, is the gospel to the world. Acts 1:8 tells us, doesn't it, that ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That is our mission, is to proclaim, to go, and to reach out to the extent of the world. John Wesley, who said, the church has nothing to do but save souls. Therefore, spend and be spent in that work. And that is our great task. That is the great task. There are other things that we need to be involved with as a church. We've got to build up the saints. But the central task that Christ left us, the central mission, is to be a witness and to be involved in this matter of reaching the lost for Jesus Christ. So we see there the mission. But notice the method in verse 6 as well. So the post went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah according to the commandment of the king, saying, Ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. Here we see a very simple method, and we touched on this morning, and it is a method that just runs right through Scripture. I believe that God not only gives us the message of the gospel, but he gives us the method by which it is to be spread and proclaimed. And that's important today. A lot of people say, well, it doesn't really matter what vehicle you use for the gospel, so long as you have the gospel. Well, I don't believe that's the teaching of Scripture. I believe that God not only gives us the message, but he gives us the method and the means whereby we are to carry that message. And that's important, because if people say, it doesn't matter, you can use rap and whatever you like, and as long as it's got the gospel. Well, what generally happens, you use the wrong method and you end up with the wrong gospel as well. You dampen the gospel message down to use that method. And so this is the method that God has ordained, and it just runs right through Scripture. It says the posts went. They went. That's basic, isn't it? But that's really what it boils down to. God wants us to go. It requires some activity on our part. We can't just sit back and buy into this live lifestyle evangelism. Now, I believe our life ought to be a witness for Christ. But the world is not going to be reached by you sitting on your back porch and hoping that somehow a bit of glow from your face will radiate over the fence. Okay? It's not going to happen. All right? Hopefully, as you work with your friends, they'll see something in your eyes and there'll be a bit of a zap, a transfer. No. The gospel requires that you open your mouth, okay, and that you go. The post went. Go, the Bible says. Christ said in John 15:16, You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. Psalm 126 says, He that goeth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So they went with the message. But notice they carried the message as well. It says they went with the letters from the king. Now, these letters were not just any ordinary letters like what we get from the pulpit committee. No, just joking. These letters were an appeal, a scriptural appeal, to the people of Israel to return to the living God. It's like an Old Testament gospel tract. You study this passage out. These letters contained a message from the king with a scriptural plea to the children of Israel based upon the word of God to return to the true and living God. So they carried the message. And that's what we need tonight. We need men and women of God who can be bearers of the message, runners for Christ, and to carry the letters of the king. So they carried the message, but they also proclaimed or preached the message. They didn't proclaim their opinions and their own ideas, but they proclaimed the word of God. And the Bible tells us that's his method. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And that's why people are moving away from preaching today, because in the eyes of the world, it is a foolish thing. And you stand out there and preach the gospel on a street corner, and people just think, you're an idiot. That's what people think. But it is used of God. It's God's ordained means. And if you do away with preaching, you deprive the Holy Spirit of the method that he has chosen for the salvation of sinners. And so we must get back to this, the proclamation, the plain, simple preaching of the gospel, not only in the church setting, but outside these doors, preaching of the gospel. And that was one of the features of the early church. It says, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Christ Jesus. That was their method. They went with the message, they carried the message, they proclaim the message. But notice the message itself now, the message. What is it that they preached in verse 6 through 9? This is instructive for us. Second part of verse 6, we begin there with what they preach. Ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. And be not ye like your fathers and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now be ye not stiff-necked, as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into his sanctuary, which he had sanctified forever. And serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them in captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him. Some very instructive points here, and we don't have time to go through it in detail, but some of the central elements of the message they preached, and I believe you'll find a parallel to this in the New Testament, in the book of Acts as well. It was a message, verse 6, of repentance. A message of repentance. There was a call that went out for the people of Israel to turn to God. And is that not the message that the Apostle Paul preached? When he summed up his message in Acts 28, I believe it was, he said that he testified to the Jews and the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear the word towards. There's a shift in direction. Okay, we're not talking about a works-based repentance tonight. Don't be scared by the kerfuffle that's going on at the moment. There is a battle raging over the doctrine of repentance. I've had some involvement with that personally, with a particular pastor who emailed me about this issue. But let's just get back to the Word of God. Repentance is not a work. Okay, it is not works. And it is sometime perhaps we can do a whole series maybe on repentance just to understand what it means. But this was a message they preached. They called upon men to repent. And as you come to the New Testament, is that not the message that that the Lord Jesus Christ preached? He said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That's serious enough for us to find out what repentance means, because if Jesus said you perish without it, we better find out what it means. And that's what he said. What did Jesus say? He said, there is joy in heaven in the presence of the angels over one sinner that prays a prayer. One sinner that, say it with me, repenteth. There is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Let's not do away repentance from the gospel. It is a biblical doctrine that is under attack today, and we must take a stand for it, because we're talking about the doctrine of salvation. Now, there are some doctrines that are a little bit, or some ideas that are negotiable. If you want to fight about whether Adam had a belly button or not, you go right ahead. That is not something that we're going to divide over. If you know who you think the sons of God were in Genesis 6, I'm not really too fussed either about that. But when it comes to the doctrine of repentance, that is not negotiable, because we're talking about the doctrine of salvation. And I know there's a false preaching of repentance out there today, where people say you've got to stop sinning, because someone can't stop sinning. There is a false message of repentance. But we're talking about when a sinner, it's very simple, when a sinner begins to realise it's a change of mind, a change of attitude towards his sin. And someone has likened it to if you're driving down a highway and you're heading for a bridge, and perhaps there's been a great big storm and that bridge has been broken, and there's flashing lights and a sign that's been put up that says, wrong way, turn around. Go back, turn around. And that's really what repentance is. It's a call to the sinner to watch out, to change your direction, turn around. You're on the wrong road, you're headed for destruction. And that was the message that these men preached. They said, turn to the Lord. And so we need to preach that message, that call upon men to repent. Jesus Christ said in Mark 1:15, repent and believe the gospel. Repentance and faith. The Apostle Paul preached repentance. George Whitfield said, secure sinners must hear the thunderings of Mount Sinai before we can bring them to Mount Zion. That's a good point. Sinners need to hear the thunderings of Mount Sinai before we can bring them to Mount Zion. So there's a message of repentance, but there's also a message of warning in verse 7 through 8. He warns them and says, be not ye like your fathers and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as you see. Here we see this tone of warning. Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into his sanctuary, which he hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God. Why? That the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. There was a message of warning. And that is to be a central part of our preaching in the proclamation of the gospel. We must not shy away from warning men to turn from or to flee from the wrath to come. The Bible teaches that there is a real hell, that there is a real judgment coming, and if we're going to be faithful servants of God, this is the message we are to preach. We're to call men to repentance. We're to issue a warning to people. Colossians 1:28 says that we are to preach Christ, aren't we? Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. And this was a very real warning for particularly the northern kingdom, because just 6 years later, Assyria came and took Samaria, and God's judgment came. It was real. You can read about that in the Word of God, that this was a very real warning that came to these people, and they refused God's warning, and God's judgment did come. And so we need to just be aware of that and remind ourselves that God's judgment is certain. Though it may seem that it's never going to come, it will come one day. God means what he says, and he says what he means, and so we need to, with compassion, warn people. We need to be careful with how we do that. I think people need to sense in us a heart of compassion and love. You know, some guys get out there and they just yell at people and say, "You're going to hell," and you wonder. It's almost like they're glad about it, you know. And that's not the attitude. People can sense your spirit if you're genuinely concerned about them. I read a little snippet out of a book on street preaching by one particular author, and I like what he said. He said a street preacher shouldn't preach like a monkey who's been robbed of his favourite bananas. And that's just stuck in my head. You know, some street preachers, they honestly look like a gorilla who's just mad because he's lost his favourite bananas. No, that's not what we want. We want a compassionate disposition and show through our body language and our words and the way we present the gospel, compassion, but at the same time be faithful to the word of God, a message of warning, but also a message of hope in verse 9. And this is what we must come to as well. We need to have a balance in our preaching and presentation of the gospel. I've heard some who major so much on God's judgment and God's wrath, but then they never get to the cross and they never get to the hope and all that Christ has done. And we need to make sure that we do that. For, they say, if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children, notice the words, you shall find compassion before them that leave them captive, so that they shall come again into this land, and particularly this part. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him. Isn't it wonderful tonight that though we do have to warn people and we need to call people to repent of their sins, there is this wonderful aspect that we can turn people to the only Saviour. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We can turn people to a real Saviour, a Saviour who genuinely loves them and died for them, and a Saviour who can transform their lives. And what a message that is that we have. And so we need to be aware of that in our preaching of the gospel, that we're not only just we are to present the truths of God's judgment on sin, but let us always then turn people to this message of hope, that God is a gracious God and God is a merciful God, a God who delights in mercy and desires to save them and desires to rescue them. Message of hope. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, whom I am chief. And so that was the message they preached. And just in closing, notice in verses 10 through 12, there's a twofold response to these men and to their message. And if we can just be aware of this, it'll help us to understand when we go to preach the gospel what we can expect. So the post passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun, listen to this, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. They laughed them to scorn and mocked them. That's the first response. And if we're going to be involved in outreach ministry, and for those of you who are already or have had any experience in this, you can testify to this, that there is going to be some negative responses. And particularly this, that people scorn and mock. They laugh. And there's a lot of that in Australia, isn't there? Ah, you've got to be kidding, mate, you know, and just laughing. Just mocking. the truths of the Word of God. But be prepared for that. And just when that happens, just maybe consider for a moment the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember that when he hung on the cross, his suffering was not only physical suffering, but also emotional suffering. Think of the words they hurled at the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and the mockery and the humiliation that he went through to die for our sins. Just consider that, and just see it as an opportunity to maybe just enter in a very small way into Christ's sufferings. And be prepared for that. They laughed them to scorn and mocked them. But notice in verse 12 there was also a positive response. Sorry, verse 11 and 12. Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. And that's the encouraging thing, that there is a lot of negative responses often to the gospel as it goes forth. But let us be encouraged as well that there will be some. There are some, there will be some that will humble themselves before God and accept his forgiveness of sins. And, you know, it might take a long time to see that, but I tell you, it makes it all worth it when you just even see one or two or three or just those ones or twos come through to Christ. It makes it all worth it, and you can put up with the mockery and because you know that there are some precious sheep out there that are going to be saved. And so there is a positive response as well. And God has promised us, hasn't he, that if we sow, we will reap. It may take time, but if we continue to sow, there will be a harvest of souls. There will be those who will be saved, despite those who mock. And really the key to that is in verse 12, isn't it? It says the hand of God, particularly in the area of Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. That's what we need, isn't it? The hand of God at work, the unseen hand of God. And I love what it says in Mark 16:20, speaking of the disciples. It says, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. That's what we need, isn't it? The Lord working with us. And as we see God working with us, we will see the ones and twos, the divers ones from various backgrounds and various places coming to Christ and receiving the gift of salvation. So just a few lessons for us tonight about this matter of being a gospel runner, a messenger for the king. We need to have the right motivation, and then we need to embrace God's mission that he has given us and embrace that task that he's given us to do. And then we need to use scriptural methods and preach a scriptural message. And if we will do that, though there be some who mock and scorn, there will be those who will turn and come to Christ, and that'll be all a great blessing and make it all worth it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you tonight for your word. And Lord, your word is true, Father, and we just thank you that you can be trusted. And we thank you for the privilege of being able just to be simple, humble bearers of this message. Lord, you know, Father, that there are limitations in each of our lives, and we are aware of our own limitations when it comes to this, Father. It's just, we feel there is so much to do, and yet we are of so little strength. But Lord, I just pray tonight in this church there might be some hearts that would just say, Lord, I'm just available, even if I can just do something. Whatever it be, just to play my part in a small way to be a great witness, to be a witness for you. Lord, we just pray you place that desire upon hearts tonight, and that people would just have this desire to, and this burden to reach out to the city of Adelaide, to reach out to our nation, to reach out to our world. And Lord, not just through going, but also through our giving and our prayers, just to be involved in this great work that you have given us to do. Bless this church, we pray, Lord. Bless these coming months of preparation. We pray for our family. You just continue to have your hand upon us. And bless each person represented here tonight. Bless each need. And move in each heart. And we just thank you now for all that you will continue to do. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.